Memorial Day, and I titled this message, Do You Remember? Do You Remember? What I want us to do is to remember what this day is supposed to celebrate. Now, Memorial Day was started to honor Americans who died in the Civil War, but as time went on, also honored and remembered were veterans, American veterans who died fighting other wars, fighting wars to keep us free, World War I, World War II, Vietnam, Korea, and I believe the Persian Gulf War was added as well. And so today is the day, Memorial Day is a day to honor Americans who died in wars, Americans who died in wars from the Civil War on. When you begin to forget those who spilled their blood so that we could be free, you began to take freedom for granted. That's something we should never do. Look at John chapter 15, verse 13. We're going to talk about a few passages that touch on issues such as freedom and how the government was instituted by God to protect our freedom, not to take our freedom from us. Okay? But of course, even the biblical concept of freedom is not the freedom to step all over other people, but it's the freedom to pursue happiness without infringing on the freedoms of others. But John chapter 15, verse 13, Jesus Christ states this, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. And of course, the ultimate in love is when God, the second person of the Trinity, became a man and died on the cross for our sins so that we could get to heaven even though we do not deserve that. That's the ultimate in love. And I think that's what Jesus is pointing to more than anything else. But there's a truth that he's mentioning there, and that is that your love can't be any greater for your friends than if you're willing to die for them. And therefore, we should never forget those Americans who died so that we could keep our freedom. You know, when you think about military life, all the freedoms that you give up to be in the military, you become property of the Army or the Navy or the Air Force or the Marine Corps. You give up all that freedom and they move you around like a piece of property. And then if you go to war, which I was blessed never to have done that, I think it's an honor to serve our country, but I have to admit, if I got a choice, either being over here enjoying freedom or being somewhere else on this globe fighting for that freedom, I think it's a lot more pleasant of a life over here. And I thank God for men who are willing to do that, go out there and defend our country. But we should not take our freedom for granted. We must always remember those who died for our country. So what I'd like to do, I'd like to ask three things today. The first one is, does America remember the price paid for our freedom? I'm going to try to answer that question today. Secondly, then I'm going to ask, what is the current situation in America? And then third, what should our response be because of this current situation? So first question, does America remember the price paid for our freedom? Look at Romans chapter 13. Our founding fathers got their whole philosophy of government, their whole view of human government, they got from the Bible. They did not get it from the teachings of Karl Marx. They did not get it from Plato or Aristotle. They got their view of what human government is for from the Bible. So what are the biblical reasons for government? Look at Romans 13, verses 1 to 4. Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. It is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. The main biblical reason for government is to protect the law-abiding citizen by punishing the evildoer. The main reason for government is not to feed people who don't feel like working. It's the church's job to feed people who can't work. It's the government's job to keep us free and to protect our rights. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 13 and 14. Peter says basically the same thing. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. He's saying be good citizens. And we should be good citizens. We should pay our taxes. We should exercise our right to vote. When we think the government is stepping out of bounds, being a good citizen means you take a stand and you criticize the government. And we've got the right to do that. I've often heard that joke where a Russian guy under the old Soviet Union, a Russian guy was arguing with an American about who's more free. And the American said, look, I'm so free, I can go into Washington, D.C. and run up the steps of the Capitol building or run up the steps of the White House and scream that the president is off the wall and he's doing a lousy job and no one will arrest me. And so the Russian guy says, that's nothing. I can run up the street, I can go in Moscow, run up the streets of my Capitol building and I can scream at the top of the lungs, the American president is doing a lousy job and I think he should be removed and no one will arrest me. And that's the difference. In a totalitarian regime, you don't even have the freedom to stand up for what you believe is right. Here in America, if you have a homosexual group and you have a nonprofit status, you're allowed to bring in pro-homosexual candidates and allow them to speak without bringing in candidates who disagree with you, and that's not illegal. In a church, if you bring in candidates to speak, you have to bring in candidates who you agree with, and then the candidates that are running against them have to have equal time as well. And homosexuals are going for equal rights. When are Christians going to get their equal rights? I'm talking true Bible-believing Christians. Christians that believe Jesus is God, who died on the cross for us. Because the world doesn't have any problem with the liberal Christians who don't really believe what this book is talking about. But the biblical reasons for government is that the government is to protect the innocent man by punishing the criminals. The government can either protect the people or the criminals. It cannot protect both. God instituted human government to protect our rights, and that means limited government that will protect the law-abiding citizen and punish the evildoer. Just recently we had a guy who slashed three people's throats, and after 12 years and millions of dollars of our taxpayers' money, they finally put this guy to death. And lo and behold, there were still people who were protesting it and thought it was horrible that we would kill a guy, and it was inhuman that we would hang him. Hanging is not as bad as slashing people's throats, believe me. But we've got to make the point. Justice means you're fair. The punishment fits the crime. If I stole $1,000 from Brian, justice would mean I'd have to pay him at least $1,000 back, maybe more to cover the interest or the cost of living increases between the time I stole it from. That's justice. But if I took, well, I wouldn't want to say it, but if I took somebody's life and then they said, okay, now you're going to serve 2.5 years, which is the average prison sentence in Washington, D.C. for premeditated murder, and they're going to give me 2.5 years in prison for murdering somebody, that is not justice. That is a joke. That is not justice. Biblical reasons for government. The government is supposed to protect us by punishing the evildoer. The evildoer within society, but then if other evil nations try to take our freedom away from us, the military, the government has the military to take care of that. So government can protect the people or the criminals. It cannot protect both. And so therefore, the criminal is the one who forfeits his rights. Take a look at 1 Kings chapter 21. This passage also tells us that government should be limited. There are some people in high places in this country that believe governments, our government, should be unlimited. They should have absolute power, should own everything and do their own thing. They get those teachings from Karl Marx. They don't get it from the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21, verses 17 to 19. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, the Tishbite, saying, so Elijah was the prophet of God, the mighty prophet of God at the time. Arise, go to meet King Ahab, king of Israel, who is in Samaria. Now Israel had split off from Judah in the south, and so you had Judea in the south, and Israel in the north, and this guy was the king of Israel. Verse 18, arise, go to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, for he has gone down to take possession of it. And you shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession? And you shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth the dog shall lick up your blood, even yours. Now, what had happened here was, there was this real neat vineyard that Ahab the king wanted, but it belonged to this guy Naboth. He was a poor guy, but his family left it to him as an inheritance. And Ahab said, I want it. Ahab even went so far as to say, I'll pay you for it. But see, it was that man's, it was his own private property. Naboth said no. So Jezebel, Ahab, King Ahab's wife, she said, look, no problem, we'll get some hoodlums to go over there. They'll kill the guy, and then you can take the land. That's what they did. The government is limited. The government does not have right to randomly confiscate any property that they want. Now, Karl Marx said, we should not own. He was a founder of communism. We should not own property. The state, instead, should own the property. But there you see, government has limits. The government was founded, as far as the Lord is concerned, the government has been instituted for us, not us for the government. We are not slaves of the state. The government is supposed to be servants to us to protect our freedoms and our rights. Take a look at Proverbs 29, verse 2. Things can go sour. Even with a nation that was founded on biblical principles, things can go sour. One of the reasons we're going to find is Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 2. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 2. And that states, when the righteous increase, the people rejoice, but when a wicked man rules, people groan. In the King James it reads, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked man beareth rule, the people mourn. Just because we live in a nation founded on biblical principles does not mean that we can get rulers who do not believe what the Bible is talking about. Rulers who may favor the teachings of Karl Marx more than Jesus. Now you might say, Fernandez, you're off the wall. You're making this stuff up. You're not in the realm of reality. Let me tell you, just think for 1 minute. Our public school system, show me where the Bible says the state is supposed to teach the children. You will not find it. What did Jesus and the Jews of his day and the Jews throughout the Old and New Testament, where do they believe that kids should go for education? Number one, the parents were responsible for the education of the kids. And number two, they usually sent them to their rabbis. The church and the family educated the children. Well, then who came up with the idea of public education not run by the church? Answer's Karl Marx. It was his tool to indoctrinate the children, to brainwash them into the beliefs that the state wants them to have, to teach them, instruct them in political correctness. Now people might say, okay, well maybe that's what he wanted to do, but that's not what's happening here. Read a book edited by Phyllis Schlafly. The whole book is nothing but documentation about things that kids have been taught in public schools is a book titled Child Abuse in the Classroom. And you will be shocked at some of the things that are being taught in schools, and it is called Political Correctness. Those who do not hold to the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who, and they pay lip service to the Founding Fathers, but they destroy the work that our Founding Fathers actually did themselves. Take a look at Isaiah 5:20. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. Isaiah 5, verse 20, and Isaiah the prophet says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." So woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Just turn on CNN. Turn on CNN. And the people who are for abortion, they're talked about as just protecting your freedom of choice. They're on your side. That's what CNN will tell you. And then when it comes to those who protest against abortion, they're classified as being in cahoots with organized crime. They charge them with under RICO laws, which are meant to stop organized crime and to confront the mafia. CNN, one lady was saying that, don't you think that telling a anti-abortionist, a Christian who was protesting abortion, she said, "Well, Pastor, don't you think your actions border on terrorism?" He was as blown away by the question as me. Here's a lady who's trying to defend the killing of babies before they're born, the slaughter of over 30 million babies in this country, and she's telling him, because they're blocking abortion clinics, doesn't he think that he's getting involved in terrorism? Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. I love America, but let me tell you right now, this is not the America that it used to be. Now, if you put a frog, try to throw a frog, I don't recommend you do this. If you try to throw a frog in a pot of boiling water, he immediately jumps right out. He knows it's too hot, it'll kill him. But if you put him in lukewarm water, he'll stay in there. And then if you just slowly, gradually turn up the heat, eventually you can get it to the point where it boils him to death. Why? It didn't happen all at once. He didn't really see it coming because it was happening so slowly. Now what I want us to do, does America remember the price paid for freedom? I think we're forgetting it. The current situation in America, by the way, as far as being ruled by those who do not stand for what is right and for what is wrong, St. Augustine stated this, "Without justice, what are the states but great bands of robbers?" Let me repeat that. Without justice, what are the states but great bands of robbers? And I think if we're not already there, we're heading closer and closer and closer to it. We need to look at that. But the current situation in America is this. I could sum it up in one sentence. What we defended in war. What these guys that we're supposed to be remembering today. I don't know anybody personally who died in combat. My uncles that fought in World War II, they all came back alive. And praise God for that. And they just figured, they didn't think they did anything spectacular. They don't consider themselves heroes. It was just, if freedom isn't free, a price has got to be paid. There's one guy, what was that guy's name? Smirnoff or something, that day, Russian comedian. He's turning the station one day and I saw him on. He cracked a funny joke. I figured, let me listen to him for a while. Looks like some good, clean humor. And he started talking about how when he was back in Russia, there was a woman other than his wife that he had her photo. And he loved that woman almost as much as he loved his wife. And he always wanted to meet that woman. I thought, hey, this guy's a jerk. This guy ought to be faithful to his wife. But then he said when his family came over to America, All they had was $13 to their name. And he decided to spend it all on taking the ferry back in New York to go on over to see this lady. And they said, that lady is the Statue of Liberty. I grew up in New Jersey. We went to the Statue of Liberty several times. And when I was a little kid, and I was ticked off every time, because I wanted to stay home watching Yankee games or whatever, and I didn't want to walk up all those steps because the elevators were never working back then. And I took freedom for granted. But that guy didn't, and with tears running up and down his face. Why? You know why he doesn't take freedom for granted? Because he knew what it was like to be a slave of your own government. The big, fierce Soviet Union. And where were all the thank yous going out to Ronald Reagan for winning the Cold War? Kids used to be afraid, little kindergarten kids afraid that we'd suffer nuclear holocaust. Now they don't even think about it anymore because Ronald Reagan won the Cold War. And CNN's not going to thank him. He doesn't get a thank you. But what we defended in war, we're losing in peacetime. Let's take a look at what the current situation in America is. I'm going to read something from who I think was I don't agree with him on a lot of stuff, but I think was probably the greatest Christian philosopher, if not the greatest philosopher of our century. His name was Gordon Clark. And he stated this. What is needed, he wrote this in Christianity Today. What is needed to protect our unalienable rights is a popular acceptance of biblical principle. In other words, unless we get more true Christians out there, our rights are going to go right out the window. Only insofar as a determined and vocal segment of the populace forces power-hungry politicians to curtail their ambitions, only insofar as the will of the people can reduce budgets, relax controls, and eliminate pork barrels. Pork barrels are wasted government spending just to buy more votes for the politicians. Only so can the 20th century trend to communism be slowed down. When do you think Gordon Clark wrote that? 1992? No, he died in 1985. Well, did he write in 85? No. Did he write in 75? 65? He wrote that on July 24th, 1957. The reason being, this was one smart frog. This is one smart frog. When he's in lukewarm water and it starts getting hot, starts getting warmer, he sees what's on the end. He might be saying, hey, it's nice and warm in here. This is really comfortable. And he's not thinking about where we are now. He's saying, wait a minute. If this continues, where are we going to be 20 years from now? Where are we going to be 30 years from now? In 1957, this Christian put on his thinking cap and said, hey, things are getting bad. 3 years before I was born. And this guy was saying, we are heading towards communism, and if we don't make a change, we're going to be there in the near future. Is there any evidence for that, for my claim that what we defended in war, what these guys shed their blood for to keep us free, this freedom that we defended in war, we are losing in peacetime? Is there anything in the current situation that would back what Dr. Clark said, that we have taken our freedom for granted and we're actually giving it away? We send guys to die for it, but then we give it away. This is a book written by W. Cleon Skousen. It's published in 1958 originally. It's called The Naked Communist. And W. Cleon Skousen was an expert in the field. Not only did he have a PhD, but he worked at the point of writing this book, he had been working for the FBI for 16 years. And he was in their upper echelon. And he states something in his book. So, several things I want to read to you from it. Page 254 of this book. Now, the goal of the, what he talks about are the goals of the Communist Party in America to take over America. And to take over America without war. And I want us to look at what is being said. Now their goal was that around 1973 to have us totally communistic. That failed. I don't think they foresaw a few godly men who interrupted the progress there. But he says, fortunately, American military intelligence captured this timetable at the close of the Korean War, and Senator William Nolan placed it in the congressional record under date of April 29, 1954, page 5708. This is in the congressional record. He is not reading something from the National Enquirer. Well, we're going to be looking at some of the 45 goals. We're not going to be able to touch on all of them. Some of the 45 goals to take over America from within, the goals of the Communist Party to take over America from within, and we're going to look at some of these goals. Now, he states about this, he says, let us go down a list of current strategy goals which the communists and their fellow travelers are seeking to achieve. These are all part of the campaign to soften America for the final takeover. It should be kept in mind that many loyal Americans are working for these same objectives because they are not aware that these objectives are designed to destroy us. That is important. What Skousen is not saying is that everybody who agrees with these is a communist. There's a lot of patriotic Americans who love this country and love their freedom, but they don't see the big picture. They're not great philosophers like Gordon Clark. They don't see that not only does a little warmth make you feel comfortable, but if you keep getting warmer and warmer, eventually you're scorched to death. And so we need to keep that in mind. Not everybody who backs these things are communists, but they're just not seeing the forest for the trees. They're hugging to these individual trees and they don't realize you add these trees up and you live in what was just like the old Soviet Union. Some of the communist goals that were listed here, they're in the congressional record. Number three, develop the illusion that total disarmament by the United States would be a demonstration of moral strength. The United States unilaterally disarmed. We had a Catholic archbishop, Archbishop Raymond Hunhausen in Seattle, who was arguing for that at one time. He even said that once we unilaterally disarm, the Soviets will take us over, but we need to just submit to that and take that as our penance, and that'll further the cause of world peace. You don't further the cause of world peace by turning the strongest free nation in the world into a wimp. Okay? And we should have learned our lesson from Adolf Hitler. There's only one way to deal with people like Adolf Hitler. They only listen to one thing, that's the sound of a gun. And that's what government was founded, was to protect the innocent man by punishing the evildoer. Goal number six, provide American aid to all nations regardless of communist domination. There's a lot of nations that we help them. We help further their communist goals by sending them aid. Number seven, grant recognition of Red China, admission of Red China to the UN. Number 11, promote the UN as the only hope for mankind. What is everybody talking about? The United Nations. We got Americans spilling blood for the United Nations now, not for the Constitution of the United States of America. The United Nations doesn't think like we think. 80% of the time they sided with the old Soviet Union, not America. Every time we try to help somebody get free, it's like William F. Buckley Jr. said, America is like the guy who sees the Soviet Union is like the guy who sees an old lady walking across the street, and so he runs out and pushes her in front of a bus, and then America runs out and pushes her away from the bus to save her life, and then even some of our American leaders turn around and say, see that? America's just like the Soviet Union. All we do is push around old ladies. When we went to Vietnam, we went to help keep a people free. We didn't go there to take over and enslave them. Don't ever put America in the same sentence with the old Soviet Union. Now, by the way, that we're moving in the direction, we're starting to think like them, and we're starting to act like them as well. Promote the UN as the only hope for mankind. Point number 15, capture one or both of the political parties in the United States. When you read the platform of one of the parties in this country, and I don't have to tell you which one it is, When you read one of the platforms of this country and then you compare the 45 goals of the Communist Party, it sounds like we're reading that party's platform. They have captured one of the parties. It doesn't mean that the guys in that party are communists, but it means they think along the same lines and they want to take us to the same goal. Goal number 16, use technical decisions of the courts to weaken basic American institutions by claiming their activities violate civil rights. You can't call homosexuality a sin, because why? You're violating somebody's civil rights. You can't protest abortion and call it murder. Why? Because you're violating somebody's civil rights. Number 17, get control of the schools. Use them as transmission belts for socialism and current communist propaganda. Soften the curriculum, get control of teachers' associations, put the party line in textbooks. In our universities today, socialism is considered by most professors, the overwhelming majority of professors, they consider socialism, which is the very next thing to communism, right next door to it. They consider that the best form of government. Use student riots to foment public protest against programs or organizations which are under communist attack. Number 20, infiltrate the press. 8, there were literally hundreds upon hundreds of people who were at a peaceful demonstration that were thankful that Campbell had been executed the other night. But who got their picture on the front page of the Brethren Sun? The 30 or 40 people that were there protesting the execution of Campbell.